Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
You have probably heard the illustration that I'm going to present this morning. I know I've seen it all over social media for several years now, but I felt like it was appropriate as a way for us to begin our time together. The analogy that I want to share with you is a glass of water. Some people will say that stress can be like a glass of water. How much does it weigh? Probably 10 to 16 ounces. Pretty simple. Holding it in my hand right now, it's not really that heavy. Objectively, it feels 10 or 16 ounces. Now, if I held this for the entire hour that we are here on the live stream, it would feel heavier than 16 ounces. And if I held this glass at arm's length for an entire day, I would probably be in agony. The point is that stress is different. It's different for different people, but it's also for different lengths of time. And so whether we are dealing with work or school or self-isolation or anything else, the longer that we have to deal with stress, the harder it gets. We're really in the middle of an excruciating and challenging time. All of us are under high amounts of anxiety and stress, and each of us are going to need to deal with it in different ways. But many of us are not going to have the option of putting our stress down. The joint pastoral team had been talking and brainstorming about what people might really need to hear in this time. And this conversation gave rise to the idea of creation, creativity. And creativity can take many different forms. So today, the major pieces of creativity, or the forms of creativity that I'd like to talk about, are captive creativity, outcast creativity, and isolated creativity. As we begin to think about these different expressions of creativity, we will now hear from our scripture passages this morning, read by mothers and daughters.
Genesis 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters.
Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness.
God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day.
John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
The Word was with God in the beginning. Everything came into being through the Word, and without the Word, nothing came into being.
What came into being through the world was life, and the life was the light for all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness doesn't extinguish the light.
Our first scripture text this morning is an example of captive creativity. Stories about creation are nothing new. They span cultures and decades and ideologies. In our own sacred texts, we have several creation stories. Genesis chapter 1 imagines how God created the heavens, the earth, the universe, and everything in it. Genesis 2 envisions how God created humanity to be in relationship with one another. Some scholars even suggest that Genesis chapter 4 functioned as an early creation story with the brotherly fight between Cain and Abel, how one of them prevailed and was cast out. That language sounding very much the same as when Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. However, for us, Genesis 1 is our focus today. What stands out for me is how this story is situated within history. Both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah had been overtaken by larger neighboring empires in the region and were carried off into captivity. Judah and Israel existed as separate kingdoms under divided monarchies for some 200 years, but had only existed as a united kingdom for some 100 years before that. Once the Jewish people found themselves unwilling captives in a foreign and hostile culture, their relationship to each other shifted. No longer important was the question of whether Judah or Israel was more faithful to Yahweh. Instead, their primary concern was how to remain authentically Jewish in a culture that was distinctly anti-Jewish. Before long, there were entire generations that were born that had no knowledge, no memory, no sense of their homeland. And it is in this context that captive creativity was born. The dominant culture held to a belief that the gods arose out of a primordial soup of chaos, and that humanity only came into being to serve as food, meals for the gods. But captive creativity could not accept this status quo. Captive creativity said, okay, the earth was without shape and form and darkness covered the face of the deep, but the Spirit of God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. Creativity usually has to start with something that it can work with. Very rarely does it begin out of nothingness. From the framework of the Enuma Elish, the authors of Genesis expanded that creation myth. Not only did the Jewish people envision Yahweh as the sole creator of the universe, but that God created light without any other deity to hold it up or to rule over it. Furthermore, humans were not created without meaning or purpose, but were charged with caring for animals and plants, and that Yahweh, God's self, would walk with humans. We were created to be relational. Were it not for captive creativity and the squeeze of conforming to an alien culture, we would not today have the beauty of in the beginning. Our second scripture text is an example of outcast creativity. This passage invokes the very same sentiment as our first, in the beginning. There is a cascading poetry to this opening prologue of John. Each line ends in a word that's picked up by the following line. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was with God in the beginning. Everything that came into being through the Word, and without the Word, nothing came into being. What came into being through the Word was life, and the life was the light of all people. You may have heard in this passage that the Word is, in Greek, logos. For Greek philosophers, logos was synonymous with reason or divine wisdom. Scholar Daniel Boyerin points out that the Gospel of John is not the first to use the word logos in a novel and religious way. He points out that the first century Jewish philosopher Philo employed the rationale of logos extensively. Philo, along with other non-rabbinical sources, equated logos with a personification of wisdom from the book of Proverbs, also known as Sophia. Some of these writings went so far as to depict logos as a stand-in or as a mediator between God and humanity. Sound familiar? With this backdrop, Boyerin paints an image of a midrashic tale, synthesizing the relatable personification of divine wisdom in Proverbs 8 with the sweeping epic of the opening creation myth. Both Genesis 1 and John 1 pivot immediately to the creation and the appearance of the light. Hear now from John 1, verse 9. The true light that shines on all people was coming into the world. The light was in the world, and the world came into being through the light. But the world didn't recognize that light. The light came to his own people, and his own people didn't welcome him. But those who did welcome him, those who believed in his name, he authorized to become God's children, born not from blood nor from human desire or passion, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his home among us. We have seen his glory, glory like that of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Although this divine personification of the Word, Logos, would have been accepted and recognized by many sects of Judaism at the time, the Johannine community, the community that gave rise to the Gospel of John, appropriated Logos to the person of Jesus of Nazareth. In the second century of the Common Era, we don't know what lines were being drawn between good Jews and these so-called Christians. What we do know is that the community that gave rise to the Gospel of John was deeply, deeply Jewish, and that around the same time, there was a separation between Jewish Christians and synagogues. We can't tell whether this separation was voluntary or involuntary, but the words we find in John betray a deep pain, anger, grief over a community that could no longer call them their own. Although some groups would no longer call them Jews, outcast creativity could not accept this new status quo. And they adopted the Midrashic language of logos to rally themselves under and around the person and work of Jesus the Christ, sent to his own, and yet his own received him not. Were it not for outcast creativity, the centripetal force of finding their own voice, we could not place our hope in the one who said, "I am the light of the world." I confess that when I first came to these passages, the captive creativity of Genesis 1 and the outcast creativity of John 1, I don't think I fully grasped the grief or the pain or the trauma that they represented. All of these are important for us to recognize, but they bring me back to this saying: it's okay to go to a dark place, but it's not okay to stay there. Some experts have said that we in modern times are only just beginning to identify the mental health impacts on the population as a result of social distancing and self-isolation. So whether you are feeling these impacts yourself, whether those around you or your family are, or whether you sense them on the horizon, I hope that you will join me in an exercise of isolated creativity. So you remember that sheet of paper that I asked you to find, that page in your journal. I'm going to invite you to pull it out, and if you don't have it near you, I'll give you a moment to go and try to find it. Hopefully you have something to write with close by you as well. What I would invite you to do is to divide that page into three basic sections. I'd like you to start the top section with the words, "In the beginning." About a third of the way down the page, I'd like you then to write, "Until." And then another third down the page, I'd like you to write, "Then." Now, if you are not like me, and you have all sorts of creative ideas, and you just want to run, go for it. Take the whole page, draw, color, write, use your crayons or your colored pencils. Do whatever it is that feels right for you to express creativity in this time. But if you're a little bit like me, and you need some help, I would invite you to consider some of these following writing prompts. For the first section, in the beginning, you might start thinking about what to write by thinking about the globe. Think about the country. Or maybe you could think of your own household, or maybe you personally. What was the status quo when the year 2020 first began? What felt off? What felt unjust? What felt out of balance? Where did your heart ache? In this first space, simply describe what came before. In the next section, labeled "Until," I invite you to think about this pandemic. How have things changed for you since the beginning of 2020? What things are drastically different? What may have stayed the same, but is now magnified by this situation we find ourselves in? How has the coronavirus shone a light on what has come before? In the final section, labeled "Then," I invite you to dream. It doesn't have to be anything earth-shattering. Maybe it's a habit that you've always wanted to adopt. Maybe it's a practice that has a new opportunity to get off the ground. Maybe it's a cause or a spirit of activism that is spurning you to take action. Maybe none of the things in these writing prompts have resonated with you, and you may want to take your entire page to dream. All of it is beauty and creativity. I didn't think it would be fair for me to not share a rough draft with you. And so here is my own example of how these sections might come together. In the beginning, the world was inhospitable. Racism, sexism, homophobia, pollution, rape culture, greed, and injustice all prevailed. For all of the creature comforts and scientific advancements, the earth was not good. Until a plague swept across the land. Some called it a reckoning. Others called it a hoax. Still more called it inevitable. Yet the rulers and chief officials faced tremendous pressure to do away with it, to go back to normal. Then, people began to realize that they could not go back to normal, because normal never was. Life before the plague had normalized greed, inequality, exhaustion, depletion, extraction. People awakened to a new understanding that they should not long for a return. They had been gifted the opportunity to stitch together a new garment, one that fits all of humanity and all of nature. My friends, this is the thing that we are beginning to recognize. It is that our isolated creativity cannot accept the status quo. We must not. In the tradition of captive creativity and outcast creativity, it is we, the people of God, today, who must express our isolated creativity to draw the circle wider, to build God's table in the wilderness, to flip over some temple tables. What is creativity calling you to in the beginning?
Please join me as we pray. In the beginning, God, you were. Here and now you are. And in our days to come, you will be. And for that, we give thanks. God, we crave ways to stay connected to you. Create space in our hearts, in our minds, in our beings. Create space where we find you in new ways. We give thanks to you, O God, for the grace which comes through mothering love, whether it is biological or it is by loving. We pray for those who are lovable and those who fear to be loved. We pray for those who struggle for independence and those who snuggle in for life nourishment. We pray for the outcast. We pray for those who cast wider nets of inclusion. We pray for the places where we will be united in your love. We pray for the illuminating light which calls us into your glory. And we pray for the growing places that you send us, and that we will see you in new and creative ways. Lord, we know that there is much work to do in this world, and you are the author of our lives. So send us to write new pages, to use your words, to use your light, to share your love. And together, let us use the love of Jesus the Christ, who taught us each to pray in one voice as we say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us for our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.